Hi, Pastor Bob. We are so blessed you've decided to dig into the fruit of the Active Word Broadcast Ministry. Now, of course, it's our heart and it's our hope to help you grow in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and how He wants to work in your life. If, in fact, we're successful, would you be so kind? Drop us a line, make a phone call. And if, in fact, there's a way we can serve you better, we'll know this. It's our goal. God bless you.
Father, this night we give you thanks for your unconditional love. It's not something we can earn according to your word, but it is something we can experience. For you have chosen to express it by your Spirit. And if we have ears to hear as the Spirit speaks, we will know this love. Thank you, God. Because the way you love us is not like anyone else has ever loved us. Your love is perfect. And we pray. And we agree. And as we yield our lives to your will, more and more we will know that we know that we know that we know. Your grace, your mercy, your love, from our heart to yours. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got mail. You've got mail. Yeah, do you remember? Do you recall? When AOL introduced that phrase. Yeah. For me, for you, there was a sense with that sound. There was an excitement, an interest, a curiosity. This eager, enthusiastic, you know, I can't wait to see who, I can't wait to read what. That was then. Today? Well, with all the spam, all the junk, all the unsolicited, direct, you know, stock tips and Viagra ads, quite honestly, in my box, there's a lot of things that just go unread. Why? Well, because I know I can look at the line and perceive and discern they're not to me. They're not about me. And they're not from anyone I know. I don't have to read it. Listen, don't do that with this book. Please, and don't do this to this letter. Why? Well, because the page that's before you, well, that happens to be personal. It happens to be practical. I mean, it's private, but it's also public. It's a page full of promises and principles and precepts. It is meat and it is substance. And God has determined to gift to you this message from Him. Now, I don't know the last time you slowed your hurried pace long enough to consider it, but please, for the sake of our time together, if I say right now, I have a message from God to you. Sounds a little corny. Sounds like I might be off my center. But think about it. If I truly, as a pastor, am the instrument that God employs to speak to you by the power of His Spirit, then when I stand here in this holy space, I'm actually in a place where God says, I have a message to you from, well, think about it. It's God. And when you really think that it's God who has all of this authority, all of this power, He is superior and supreme above all. And yet He takes the time to say to you on a Wednesday night, hey, can I share something with you? Can I talk to you? Can I tell you how I'm feeling about where you're at and where I want you to be? I mean, truly, if it is God, and if I am His spokesperson, and if in fact this word is His holy writ, wouldn't be we wise to really, really hear and of course heed this instruction? Well, of course we would. Why? Well, here's why. The source is God. The writer is Jude. The subject is salvation. It's how we get from here to there. And the subscriber, well, it's us. It's me. It's we. And that's what you discover in the first few verses of the book that bears that name. Hey, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Pause right there. Your attention, please. Did you notice? Source, subject, subscriber. If you're a note taker, source, subject, subscriber. We got the source. Who's the source? Source is the Holy Spirit employing Jude, who, and he says, he is the brother of, he's the brother of James. He's the bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's the brother of James. Now, I don't know if you were with us. It was just a couple of months back. We read something very similar as the author James started the book that bears his name. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of the... Wait a minute, who is James? So who is Jude? Well, wait a minute, you say. I'm of a religious background. My Roman Catholic tradition told me that Mary was a virgin. Wait a minute, how can this guy Jude be the brother of Jesus Christ? I mean, Mary, that it's a virgin birth. Whoa, oh, absolutely virgin birth for Christ. But after Christ? Well, please, according to the scriptures, if you're a note taker, jot it down. It's Mark's gospel. It's the sixth chapter. It's the third verse. There the Bible tells us that Jesus had brothers, mentions James, it mentions Joses, and it mentions Judas, a form of this name Jude. And it also mentions he had sisters. So you realize that, yes, Jesus, he was born of a virgin, Mary his mom, God his father, but for the rest of the family, well, it was Joe and Mary. Yeah, we got a whole big gang. And it causes anyone to consider what it must have been like to be in the family of God. What would it be like to have Jesus as your brother? I mean, every time you thought a thought, and any time you... Well, all he had to do is look at you with those eyes. And when he looked at you with those eyes, you... All right, I'll tell Mom. Fine, it was me. All right. You know what I mean? You have brothers? You have sisters? You ever been at the dinner table? And your brother across the table points his finger at you underneath, and you just feel it. You just know he is. Mom and Dad are eating dinner, but you know under the table there's a finger pointing at you. And you'll give him a look like, stop. He'll say, I'm not doing anything. Mom, tell Chuck to not point his finger at me. Chuck, are you pointing your finger? I'm not pointing my finger at Pop. My hands are up in the air. I'm eating. Let me tell you something. If anyone could point the finger and you feel guilty, it would be Jesus. But he must not have. Why is that? Well, obviously, according to John's gospel, and if you're a note taker, it's about the seventh chapter, about the fifth verse. They're struggling with Jesus claiming to be Messiah. I mean, Mom and the brothers have gotten together and they've come to where Jesus is hosting a Bible study, and their hope is to get him to stop. And there's somebody in the study that says, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus stops the study, or at least the subject of the study, and he says, can I tell you who my mother and brothers are? It's my mother and my brothers are those who do the will of my Father. And he went back to his Bible study. Well, obviously, at that point in time, they, scholars submit, thought that he was a little off. But after the fact, after what? Well, I don't know, and I asked the same question when we studied the book of James. What was it? Was it seeing your brother hanging a cross and you knew the life that he lived? Was it hearing of his resurrection and you went back to the tomb where he's buried and you can't deny or doubt that, yeah, there, that's an empty tomb? I mean, something caused James to say, yeah, I'm the brother of Jude. Something caused Jude to say, yeah, I'm the brother of James, but it caused both of them to say, I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Do you have a pencil handy? Circle the word for bondservant. In the original language, it's the Greek word doulos. It can also be translated slave. And right near that word bondservant, you could write these three words. Anytime, anywhere, anything. That's the idea behind a bondservant. You have no rights, no privilege of your own. Anytime. 2 o'clock in the morning, wake me up from my sleep. Anywhere. I don't care. Where do you want me to serve you? On the other side of the globe, you call me to be a mission field, in the mission field, Siberia, wherever it is. It doesn't matter. Whenever, wherever, or whatever you want me to do. What is it, God? What is it you want me to do? Well, that's certainly the heart of James. It's certainly the heart of Jude. Jude says, let me tell you something. I've got something I need to share, and I want to know who it is that's been selected to hear this. Please, it's back to that same, well, it's the same first verse. It's the second half. To those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. See those three words? Called, sanctified, and preserved. Now, what's the implication of being called? Called. You can circle the word called. You could close by invited. Everyone that's in this room has been invited by God to join the family of faith. Otherwise, quite honestly, you wouldn't be in this room unless you're busy playing religious games. But for the most part, those of you that are here are supposed to be here because there's something happening in you that's drawing you closer to Him, even if after the fact you prove that you're not sincere and you're not genuine and you're seeking a Savior. Well, nonetheless, you're here in the process of finding that out. Invited. Many are called, few are chosen. But everybody here has been called. Now, what's it like to get a call from God? Wow. I've gotten some pretty important calls over the years. Get a call from my wife, that's pretty important. Most of the girls in the office know it's Diane, make sure she gets that, you know. And okay, close the door for a second, I'm just talking to Diane. Call from my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. Oh, call from the White House. Oh, that's pretty big. Call from God. That's one you ought to get. Why? Called to be sanctified. Circle the word sanctified, close by you could write this word, cleansed. Cleanse. He wants to clean up your act. He wants to help you out. I mean, we are an addictive people. We are prone to need a vice. I mean, I've always said if it's not going to be Jesus, it's going to be something. I mean, you're going to have to do something to help you get through life. Because to do life without any vice, without any support, people go, well, you got Jesus, that's a crutch. Well, what's your crutch? What do you mean? What is it? Is it some alcohol? Is it some drug? Is it some relationship? I mean, there's something you're leaning on. The difference, my friend, is what you're leaning on is going to prove itself false and faulty. The thing that I happen to lean on happens to be the Savior of the world. He makes a great place to lean. Why? Well, because He's not just He's not just a Savior, although being Savior is sufficient for so much and more. But He's my friend. He's my friend. So He goes, I want to clean up that part of your life that you have a hard time with. And I go, okay, well, you're my friend. Of course you're going to let a friend help you get your life right. Why? Because He's a friend. So if, in fact, He's called you or invited you to be clean, there's a goal in mind, and that's to preserve you. Preserve you. Now, that word preserve, I don't know if at first thought you go, oh, I like the idea of being preserved. There's a old folks home. Not too far from here, it's called The Preserve. I don't care for the title. I apologize if that's offending someone, but I don't want to live in The Preserve. Sounds like something's got a lid on you. Sounds like you're in cold storage. You know what I mean? Does that sound offensive? I don't mean to. But in reality, the word implies just that. You see, if I'm preserved of God, it's like I am in a spiritual containment. I've said before that once you come to Christ, everything that happens in your life is Father filtered. He's not going to let anything get to you, but He doesn't first sift and go, you can handle that, you can't handle that, this is going to make you grow, this is going to make you better. You go, Bob, I'm thinking of some things, not in my life, but in my friend's life that have happened. I don't agree with that at all. Are you your friend? If the Bible says there is no temptation that has seized you except what's common to man, and God is faithful, then He's faithful. And if in fact He takes you right to the edge, but then He gives you the strength on the edge to become a better man or God, better man or woman of God, then what happens is He's just trying to help you grow. And it's not something you can, well, I don't know, in my life the things are just really, 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 really. And if they're really, really, really bad, you can expect a really, really, really big reward. I mean, think about it. I mean, really put on your thinking cap and think through the process if, on this side of heaven, things are miserable, but if you get rewarded for your misery on the other side, the more miserable people will have the bigger rewards. Now you might actually want a little trial. Why? Because some of you are spiritual lightweights. I mean, some of you go, oh, I like it really easy. I like to just coast. I don't want any problems. That's how I want it. Okay, have it that way. When do you have enduring faith? When do you persevere through a trial? When do you prove yourself righteous? None of those things happen. You get to the other side, you go, man, life was a breeze. And you know what? I don't know that you're going to get the same bang out of your eternal buck. Wait a minute. Is that why the Bible says we should consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever we find ourselves facing trials? Because they're testing our faith and making us better believers? My goodness, you'd think at some point in time, you'd actually come to the place where more sincerely you would say, hey God, if there's a trial and you want me to face it, if it makes me a better being, let it happen. Bring it on. Why? Well, because if it's Father filtered, if you are not just invited, but also cleansed and now being kept until eternity, whatever He wills for you, you got to let it go down. And if in fact you're at that place where tonight you sit in your seat and go, you know what, I am like that. I am like that. I really, really am like that. Well, know this. Not everyone is. And because not everyone is, as we move from the source to the subscriber, you, everyone called, everyone sanctified, everyone preserved, you now move to the subject. And the subject, once again, in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, that was the agenda. The agenda was, I'm going to write to you about God's great grace. I'll write to you about His matchless mercy. I'll write to you about His lavish love. But, whoa, wait a second. Holy Spirit's telling me write something else. What is it, Spirit? What does He want me to write? Oh, you don't want me to continue on this common salvation theme. You want me to instead speak to those who do believe about those who don't really believe, but we're not sure if, in fact, where they're at. Well, there's a concern. Why? Look at the second half of verse 3. For He says, watch this, it's necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, watch this, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, watch out, there are some, and please, you can't miss this phrase, they're unnoticed, ungodly, right here, now. What are they? Secret sinners. You smell a secret sinner? I'm a sin sniffer. I want to find out. You sin? I smell sin in the house of God. Who sinned? Somebody sinned. What is it? I'm sniffing for sin. Be careful. There's a sin. There's, what is it? Unnoticed, ungodly. Here's what they did. They took the grace of God and they turned it into lewdness? How do you take the grace of God and turn it into lewdness? I mean, come on. The grace of God, you're going to take the grace of God, that is God's willingness to forgive you and start all over, and you're going to take His favor and His mercy and you're going to turn it into a license to continue to sin? Come on, don't tell me you're doing that. No, don't do that. You mean there are people that have done that? Oh, keep your place in Jude. Go with me, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, drawing your attention. Please note the first verse. Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? What's the question? He says, hey. What shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Who would think that way? Well, let's think about how they were thinking at that time. You had Epicureans and you had Stoics. The Epicureans, you've heard, an Epicurean delight. Well, that's somebody who's feeding their flesh, somebody who's going for the gusto, somebody who's looking at life with lust and a freedom to enjoy all that it has to offer. That's the Epicurean. The Stoic, on the other hand, oh, if it's fleshly, it's wrong. No, I'm not watching any television. I'm not eating any good, fun food. In fact, I'm not wearing any fancy clothes, because the more I deny my flesh, the more I enjoy life. Now, trust me, there were a lot more Epicureans than there were Stoics in that day. Why? Because the Stoics denying their flesh, the Epicurean is celebrating their flesh. The Christian comes along and says, I see the popular philosophies, but as a believer, I am to... Well, didn't the Apostle Paul say that everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial? Didn't he say that all things I can do, but I won't be mastered by anything? Okay, so what does that mean? That means I can go ahead and do whatever I want to do, but I guess if it's wrong, I could ask for forgiveness, and, well, God will forgive me, and because God is glorified when He forgives sins, because that's why Jesus died on the cross, I think it's all right to say, hey, God, I'm sorry. And then the minute I really repent, God forgives me of my sins, makes me right, and that glorifies God. Wow. If God is glorified when He forgives sins, the more I sin, the more He's glorified. Hey, what do you say we have a party and we sin a lot, and as soon as we're done sinning, we ask God for forgiveness, He forgives us and He's glorified. Hey, I think that's a great idea. Break out. You're going to party right now? You're going to start partying? Oh, yeah, I'm going to party and sin, and then I'm going to ask God for forgiveness, and He's going to forgive me, and then He'll be glorified, and then I'm going to party some more, and then I'm going to ask God for forgiveness, and then He'll forgive me, and then He'll be glorified. Here's what Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You don't get grace, do you? No, let me teach you grace. God's grace. God's grace. Titus chapter 2. Drawing your attention to the 11th verse. Here's what we read. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, watch this, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God actually teaches us to say no to ungodliness, if in fact it's the grace of God. Now, if it's man's grace, well, he's just saying, God understands, don't worry about it, He's got you covered. And man will say that a lot to man. Don't worry about it, it's okay. God's got you covered. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. But what God will say is, if you really know the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you of that sin, don't you know what the sin cost? Don't you know how great the sacrifice is? Wouldn't you want to just say, the grace of God has taught me to say no to my ungodliness? I mean, I've illustrated to you this way in the past. Let me try it again. You're on the road and you look at the light, and it's 2:00 in the morning, and because this light is a machine that's supposed to read cars, and there's not a car in view, you look ahead of you, you look to the right, you look left, and you go, I'm sitting here waiting for nothing. This car is supposed to stop traffic. There is no traffic. I can go if I want to go. Yeah, I'll go. There's no one here. So you put your foot in the gas, you go through, and you go, I did it. And you go, I just broke the law. But there's no one here to pay attention to me breaking the law, so who cares? Oh, another one of those dumb lights. It just turned on me. I just broke the law. I can break the law again. And you break the law again. You go, you know what? It's kind of weird driving at this time in the morning. There's nobody out here at all. So you put your foot on the gas and you start ripping. You know, now you're at 65 miles an hour and you're in a 35 mile an hour zone. You don't care. Why? There's nobody out anyway. What does it matter? Now you turn left. And you should have turned right, and you don't care. Because you're going to turn left where you should turn right, and you don't care. So all of a sudden there's... The officer walks to me and goes, what are you doing? What do you mean, sir? I just turned right where I should have turned. No. I've been behind you with my lights off for the last 5 miles. You ran 2 red lights. You've been going 95, and well, you should have gone 35. And I know you thought you were going 65, but I clocked you at 95. You've been breaking the law. You're just a lawbreaker. What do you say? Guilty. And then he says this. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You're obviously in need of counseling. I'm going to give you grace. He says, this is a night for you just to have grace. But just start driving smart. You know, do you know better?
Oh, I know better. Please, officer, I'm so sorry.
Well, let me just tell you, if I tallied up the tickets, it would be very expensive for me to write them all and too time consuming. Just watch how you drive. Now, you know how cops are? After they give you a warning or even after they write you a ticket, they seem to stay in their cars behind you for a while. I don't know what they're doing. Paperwork, cartoon drawing. I don't know what they do. But they stay in there, and they're on the computer, maybe surfing the web or something. But while they're there, you're sitting there, and then he gives you the wave on, like, go ahead, you can go. Now, how do you leave a law enforcement officer on 441 at 3 o'clock in the morning after he's given you grace? 10-2 position. You check your rearview mirror and your side mirror for oncoming traffic. You proceed with caution. Your foot is lightly applied to the gas pedal, and you pull out at about 15 miles per hour. And then, to show favor, you give the officer a little, I love you very much, thank you very much for the mercy and grace wave. That's what you do. Why? Because he gave you grace. Even if he doesn't give you grace, if he gives you the law. Last time I got a ticket was in North Carolina. And I was caught speeding. And I can justify that experience. Because I was behind a slow truck going up a hill for a long time, and other cars that were behind me were passing. And finally, when I got the brake, I came out. And because I was going so slow for so long, I punched it. And as soon as I came up over the hill, there he is with the radar gun. I think he's working with the trucker. I think they work together. And he pulls me over. He goes, where are you going so fast? I said, I'm guilty. Just give me a ticket. I deserve it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, there have been lots of other times in my life you haven't caught me. So let's just write it up. He said, well, you surprised me. Where are you going? And I said, I'm going to the Billy Graham Conference Center. He said, well, I'm a Baptist. I've been there for conferences before. That's a great place. You're just excited to be a part of the seminar. I'm teaching the seminar. Well, that's wonderful. Well, let me just thank you for supporting the North Carolina State Troopers and putting gas in our trooper cars and making sure that our public parks are green and well-watered. And he handed me the ticket. Now, let me tell you something, sincerely. Grace or judgment, I still know how to pull away from a police officer. I don't slam on my gas, pee a little rubber, have them catch a little dirt in the grill. I don't do that. Why? I'm face to face with the law. They have power. They have authority. So how do you think you should respond to this bloody, badly beaten Savior friend on a cross looking at your sins and saying, I got you covered on this one? Do you think you keep on sinning the same way you used to sin? No, not if you get grace. If you get grace, something happens in your life. And we witness that something that happens in your life. It's a changed life. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. Thank God for Jesus Christ. You say, well, Bob, that's where I'm at tonight. I mean, I'm one of those who was blind and now... Well, I'm going to question the change. Is the change genuine? Is the change authentic? Is the change real? Here's why. Because there are sometimes people within our own ranks, well, they don't appear to be truly changed. And that's the heart of what Jude is writing about. He says, you know, I started out talking about salvation. I just had to stop and say, guys, listen, there's some unnoticed, ungodly, the secret sinners in the fellowship. And he said, you need to know that they're taking the grace of God and turning into something it's not. Now, how do you know then? Who's who in the body of Christ? How do you know that you're not sitting next to a secret sinner right now? Look at the person sitting next to you. And ask yourself, are they a secret sinner? You go, Bob, that's my wife. I know. Even more so. Ask yourself, is that not a secret sinner? You go, well, but I don't understand. I mean, if in fact I'm called and I'm sanctified and I'm preserved, I mean, yeah, I don't think I'm taking this grace for granted. How do you know? How do you know that a Christian's a Christian? Does he just call himself a Christian? If somebody says, I'm a Christian, does it mean they're a Christian? Well, no, so you can't tell by name. Title, I'm a Christian. Why? Because I'm Pastor Bob. Never forget, it was years ago when I was out way far away fishing, coming back, and the Coast Guard pulled over me and a buddy of mine, and the boat was unmarked because it was not that old, didn't have any writing on the side, and it was a really ugly day, and the Coast Guard pulls up and he's got his lights flashing, and he says, what are you doing? And I said, well, we were fishing. It's a bad day for fishing. Did you catch anything? And I said, no. He said, what do you got on board? I said, nothing. He goes, you got drugs on board? I go, no, I don't have any drugs. You put your hands over your head. Put my hands over my head. He says, we are coming aboard. I said, okay, you come aboard. I said, sir, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. He said, can I tell you, it costs $12 to make a box of cards that calls yourself a... I'm supposed to believe you're a pastor? What do you got on this ship? He said, you haven't caught any fish? I said, yeah, that's my life story, buddy. You don't understand. You can't. Yeah, I'm a pastor that doesn't catch fish. Just because I'm a pastor, does that mean that I'm saved? If I call myself a Christian, does that mean I'm saved? Well, it's your Bible. The size of your Bible. That's how you know someone's saved. They carry a big Bible. And they have some verses underlined. Man, they're on their way to the kingdom, right? No, because I know some brand new believers, they have to borrow the Bible, they haven't bought one yet on their own, and I think they're saved. So it wouldn't be the size or the weight or the underlined marks in your Bible, because you could actually not even own a Bible and be on the other side of the globe, and you're just waiting for another page from somebody else's scriptures that they have to smuggle in, because where you're at, they can't read Bibles. So it can't be the size of your Bible. Is it your apparel? You tell a Christian by the way he dresses? Look around this room. That'll be hard. In fact, some of you shouldn't look around this room to look at some apparel, because that'll make it even more difficult. No. Suits and ties don't make you a Christian any more than jeans and casual shirts make you Christian. I mean, you know that. Okay, maybe if I pray. If I pray, I'm a Christian. There's a guy that prays in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said he's praying to himself. He didn't go home justified. His prayer was all about him. Wasn't about connecting with God. So it can't be prayer. What about giving? I got it. The person who gives the most money is the most saved. I'm going to start that doctrine tonight. I'm going to put a big bucket up here. And whoever gives the most money, I say, is the most saved. We'll start that tonight. Build that building out back. No. It can't be that either. Why? Well, because you can, the Bible says, give everything you own to care for the poor. But if you do not have love, it profits nothing. So it's having love then. Well, we might be getting a little closer. How about your car? What do you mean? You know, do you have a Christian car? There's some cars out there I know are going to heaven. They got the fish. They have the sticker. And they got the dove. If you have the fish and the sticker and the dove, you're on your way, man. You gotta be. You have to be. You say, Bob, come on. No, here's the strange thing about it. I know people who will see a car with a fish on it and automatically say, that's a Christian.
And people who see a car that leaves the lot without the fish, there's actually some question in your heart as to their relationship with God because they don't have a plastic fish on their car. Now, don't misunderstand. I have a fish and a sticker. But does that make me saved? I mean, are we going to get to heaven and whoever it is at the gate, come on, wait. Where's your car? Reminds me of the old Stephen Curtis Chapman song. You remember? Well, I got myself a t-shirt that says what I believe. Got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. Got a necklace and a keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I got a little Bible magnet on my refrigerator door. I got a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I got a Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of fish stuck on my car. And even if all that stuff's well and good, I can't help but ask myself, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about the forgiveness? What about the life that's showing that I'm undergoing the change, that I'm undergoing the change? You see, the whole point that needs to be heard is you can actually come into this house of God and assume, yeah, they're a believer. And all it is trinkets. All it is stuff. They're not a real believer. No, well, how then would you know, Bob? Back to the book of James. Time doesn't permit us but to only look at two. But we have five meaningful metaphors. The book of Jude. Back with me, pardon me, Jude, verse 12. We read, and we will study verses 5 through 11 next time together, but here we have verse 12 of Jude. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without running water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. What are they? If you're a note taker, two of the five. One, they are here with a hidden agenda. In other words, you're here for some other motivation tonight. Is it to network with some of your buddies and make friends for business where you're so into that kind of marketing mantra that you don't meet people as people anymore, you meet them as prospects. You have a pile of business cards in your pocket and what you're hoping to do because you were told and taught to do this, if you can network with people, find people who are also in need, and they'll suggest you actually join a church, join a synagogue. Why? Well, because there's people there. And if you can get your way to the top and sell it to the top and it filters down, let me tell you something. You're going to be a millionaire in no time. So you're not here to know God. You're not here to worship God. You're not here to discover God, but you're here for a different motivation. You're here because you're single. And there's got to be somebody special in your life, but you're tired of the bar club scene. So let's go to church and see, is there any available person there? And you came in with that motivation. It's a hidden agenda. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that kind of attitude is a spot on your love feast. Love feast. They used to get together and they'd have these big feasts. They'd sing some songs. They'd worship together. They'd have communion together. He goes, those are spots in your love feast. Spots? Some of you have a different translation. It says this, dangerous reefs. Why? Because the one word for spot, depending upon what manuscript you pulled from, it's off by a single letter. And if you have one letter from a different set of manuscripts, it says rock. If you have the letter from this set of manuscript, it says spots. Now, whether it's spot or rock, I don't know. Because I think both are saying something to us, and I think that's divine. If it's spot, what's the implication of a spot in your love feast? Well, do you have anything at home that you haven't yet thrown away, but you can't wear it because it has this spot, this stain? It's just embarrassing. And you're bothered about throwing away here, because you're as frugal as I am, and you know that a spot's just a spot, and you still have a whole shirt. It's fine. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but I don't understand why they give you bibs for lobster and don't give you anything for spaghetti. It's my own opinion. But every time I eat spaghetti, some noodle's going to get out of hand and just, you know, flip out.
And there'll be a noodle that's hanging, and then the sauce will start to drip down to where the noodle's hanging. And when I spin my fork around, it'll slap and go, oh, man. And I'll take that shirt home. I'll give it to Diane. She'll spray some stuff. She'll throw it in the wash. Come back out again. Here. And then I'm an inspector. I got to have it right. And I'll look and I'll go, oh, man, if you look really hard, you still see it. And she'll say, do you think anyone's really looking that hard? Well, it's just because I know it. Now, here's the problem with that. The whole back of the shirt's fine. Both arms are fine. One whole side is fine. But I got a single spot. It's ruining the whole thing. And that's what he says happens in the house of God when you have just one person who's compromising. It influences the rest of the flavor of the fellowship. Why? Because that one person, if they're serving only their own interest, after a while, they give the fellowship a flavor if there's enough of them where, oh man, the whole thing's ruined. Why? Well, have you ever had somebody that's only here serving themselves? So they take the agenda and they take the focus off of what's supposed to be happening. That's worshiping God and knowing God. And suddenly it becomes their problem or their struggle or their need. So you're at Bible study. Everyone's sharing. Can I share something for a minute? And you know the guy that when he raises his hand and goes, can I share something? There's going to be this feeling in the whole Bible study like, oh. Why? Because we're going to hear it. And we're going to hear it for a while. And this is not a person who, if the need was met, the problem would go away. This is a person who is a living problem. What do you mean, Bob? Isn't that the people that Christ died for? Well, let me tell you something. There's people where they go, it seems like trouble follows. There are other people that actually make trouble. They come and bring the trouble with them. And that kind of trouble is when you have become your own focus. And because you're your own focus, you want everyone else to join in on that focus. And there's no real response or reaction to the Spirit of God in your work because you've turned a deaf ear to Him. But you still continue to complain and whine about your problems. Do you know how many times I've told people what to do based upon God's word, only to see them do the exact opposite? And when they do the exact opposite, I have purpose in my heart when they come back after the fact and say, I'm really sorry, I wish I wouldn't do that. I have purpose in my heart not to say, I told you, but I love that line. Told you this would happen. This is the book. Gotta put up with you. Now, you know what? I'm that way. You're that way. We're all that way. But to the degree we are that way, here's the question. If I have a problem, will I take this, apply it, and allow the Spirit of God to change me? Or when I hear this thing, am I always rejecting the counsel of God? That's if it's a spot. If it's a rock. If it's a rock. If the translation is actually a rock, there are some places where rocks belong. There are other places that rocks don't belong. You ever been out and you're going to do a little picnic thing and you get a blanket and you throw it out and then you go to lay down and that's, ouch. Oh, there was a rock right there and it just crammed right into my knee. Or in your elbow. Whatever is like a bony part, the minute you put it on the rock, that's no good. Or if you've ever been out in the water and you don't know it, but your depth finder goes from 13 feet to a foot, and all of a sudden, bam, we hit a rock. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. How do you know? I just have this feeling. I just feel like I have this sinking feeling. You know what I'm talking about? Well, what happens is it ruins the whole thing. He says, let me tell you something. If you are that self-focused, if you're that self-absorbed, it could be you're rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're rejecting the Holy Spirit of God in your areas of problem, trust me, you're probably rejecting the Spirit of God in your areas of salvation. That's one of five. Two, and here's where we have to come for a close because of the time, but I want to draw your attention to, they are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Please cross-reference that. I'm going to give you a passage to consider. It's Proverbs 25 and 14. There the Bible says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Whoever falsely boasts about giving. You ever had somebody promise you the world? Or just promise you the future? You know, somebody said, hey, listen, I'm telling you, you stick with me. We're going to do this together, man. I'm telling you, you stick with me. I'm telling you, your mother's money and my mind, we're going to go places.
Yeesh. Somebody who boasts about giving and doesn't deliver is like a cloud with no rain. You know, we're going to face a drought here shortly. Although it rained yesterday and it rained today, they still say we have to do cut back and odd and even, water your lawn, wash your car, that kind of a thing. I looked at the clouds yesterday. 30% chance of rain yesterday. It rained all day. Less chance today. It rained a little off and on. But when you see the clouds in the sky, especially this time of year, you have this expectation, especially the color they've been the last couple of weeks, that there'll be rain in them. Why? We're not supposed to face a drought during the rainy season. It's a season for rain, yet we're all dry. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, in the same way, there's a season in all of our lives to do the thing we're supposed to do. And when we're not doing it, what are we? We're promise breakers. Promise breakers. We make promises. We say we're going to do these things, and then we don't do them. He said, you're like a cloud that has no rain in it. It's just moved by the wind. Everyone has the hope that they're going to be refreshed and that the plants are going to get water and there'll be fruit that abounds. He says, you have a promise. You don't keep it. That's a promise breaker. Now, why is it so important for us to keep our promises? Because we have a God that keeps His promises.
Tomorrow, the sun will rise at 6:57. It'll set at 7:08. On Friday, it'll rise at 6:55. It'll set at 7:09. Saturday, 6:54. Set at 7:11. Sunday, 6:52, 7:12. You know, you can go on the internet and you can find any country, any city. You can look at it and find out when the sun's going to rise and when the sun's going to set. Why? You can count on God. He's the one who tells the sun where to shine. He's also the one who puts it in the sky, the Bible says. Now, here's the deal. You'd never imagine a morning where now it's like 9 o'clock and it's still dark, and suddenly you hear this panting in the sky. Guys, I'm sorry. Hey, listen, give me another 5, okay? I'll have it up in a minute, okay? Sorry. Please forgive me. I promise. Tomorrow I'll be back to schedule. Who is that? It's God. He had a hard time with the sun today. But He wants you to understand. He promises He won't do it again. And the next day, it's like 11. It's dark. What happened? Having problems with God again. He's having a hard time with the sun. Well, that's just the way. Now, here's my point. You count on God being on time. What time does church start? Oh, you totally did that, dude. I mean, you... What, I'm late? It's amazing how some people will treat God, but how they treat their boss. Expected to be at work at 8 o'clock, you get there at 10:02. Now, here's my point. Let's say it doesn't have to do with church, because I understand from time to time being late for church. In fact, last Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, I met a gal outside in the hallway, and she's on the cell phone. Her friend, it was her birthday. She was lost. I understand a legitimate excuse or a reasonable reason for saying, I'm just running behind. But there's a whole other attitude where this almost like, I really don't care. I don't care. So what? It's worship. So what? When I get there, that's when I get there. That's the kind of concern I'd have for somebody who says, I am saved, but when I show up, I show up. When it comes to me keeping my promises, I don't see a promise as a big deal. When it comes to keeping my commitments, I really feel no need to keep them. When it comes to me being self-absorbed or caring about others, I am more concerned about me and my needs than I am concerned about anybody else and their needs. Now, it may not be that obvious, that clear, but it may be, as you consider another agenda, or the lack of keeping your promises, that there's something happening in your heart that needs to be adjusted in a most serious way. Why? Because if all we're doing is trusting that He will forgive our sins, but we continue to sin, like His blood, that's what it's all about, man. You might be one of those, if I can carefully say it, unnoticed and not so godly, kind of secret sinner, and you just come back, I just need enough, get me by. And I'm thinking, man, when will you take this part serious enough to see the benefits of the promises he made? Because if you don't take it that serious, trust me, you're not enjoying the fruits of a relationship with him. Why? Because you can't. You've heard me say it before, and I'll close with that. He won't bless unblessable behavior. So if you're doing something that the Bible says you shouldn't do, but at the same time you do it and you go, well, it's okay because he's in the business of forgiveness, and because he forgives, he understands, and because he understands, I'm just going to trust it. And here's what's happening. You're not where you're supposed to be, and you're not experiencing the fullness of what you could, and it's all you're doing. You could change it in a heartbeat. It would only require that this night you take serious the message from God. But if you still think it's a message from Bob and this is an outdated, antiquated book, and he's going through Jude, and it was entertaining tonight. He seemed like he knew his subject, but he's not going to go late, is he? Can I still catch a 24 rerun, or are they on? No, I missed it. Yeesh, it's fourth season. And I remember that time where Jack is, his daughter's still missing in that fourth season. She's going to end up being all right. She'll be all right. But that other girl, she gets hit by a car. She ends up on the ground. I remember that. Boy, this season right now. Stop! What are you doing? Might not be 24. It could be lost. Might be, oh, I don't know. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where are your hands? Where's your life? Pray with me. Father, forgive us. Sometimes it seems like life is just so hard that we seem to put our relationship with you on the back burner. We just get busy. And we get so busy doing all the things that don't matter that much. But the enemy has designed that if he can keep us busy, we won't be fruitful doing the thing that you've called us to be. So Lord, at this time in your house, we want to individually, because we know that we can't do it for each other. We want to repent. We want to ask you, God, to not stop speaking to us, but to speak as loud as you need to get our attention, that we might adjust our behavior, and that once again we would feel and sense and know your favor in our life, your blessing upon our life. God, please forgive us if we've gotten off course and if we've started astray. May your loving arms hold us. Please, God, help us to live the life you desire for us to live. Bring back the joy of our salvation. Forgiveness fresh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.